Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 5, please. Exodus chapter 5. And we'll continue in our study in the life of Moses here this afternoon. I'm going to direct your attention to two verses, and we're going to start there, and then we're going to come back there at the end, okay? But this is critical for where we're going in the message. So Exodus chapter 5, and look with me in verse 22 and verse 23. The Bible says, "And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." I'm going to stop with those verses right there. When you just read those verses, it kind of sounds like this is a bit of a complaint that Moses is making to God. He says, "Why did you send me? Why are you letting these things happen to the people? And since I obeyed and came and talked to Pharaoh like you said, you haven't delivered the people at all." Okay? Everybody got that? That's the picture. Okay. Now, it sounds like a complaint, but I don't really blame Moses for what he's feeling in this moment. He's feeling a bit confused. He's feeling a little misunderstood, probably a lot misunderstood. He's even being blamed for things that he didn't do, and all just for trying to obey God. And so his complaint before the Lord is, "What did you send me here for? I've tried to obey what you told me to do, and it doesn't seem like you've delivered the people at all." Well, in order for us to understand this, we kind of need to go back, and we need to read quite a bit, actually, so that we can get the whole picture. And I want you to keep that section in mind, because we're going to come back to this moment right here. And the picture is going to unfold, and it's going to make a lot more sense to us when we do. We need to start with where we left Moses after the last time we studied here. And where we left Moses was that he was experiencing God's comfort after a time of trial. Go back to chapter 4, and let's read a few verses here. And let's start in verse 24. "And it came to pass, by the way, in the inn, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son, cast it at his feet, and said, Surely a bloody husband thou art to me. So he let him go. Then she said, A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision." And this is the trial, the trying point in time in Moses' life. He had his wife, his two sons, but we saw here, and we read here, that God met him in the way and would have killed him. Verse 24 tells us that God sought to kill him. And the reason for that was that Moses had neglected to circumcise one of his sons. And we talked about, in the last lesson, we talked about how neglect in our Christian life is going to hinder progress. Here was Moses, literally on his way to do what God told him to do, trying to obey this grand commission from God. And in the middle of that, God was going to shut it down. God was going to kill him. And the text says that God visited him and sought to kill him. And we don't know exactly what that was. Maybe he was really sick. Maybe it was nigh unto death from this sickness. The real issue, though, is that some people would say that God was going to kill him over something that was so trivial, something so small, something so insignificant, that God was going to take his life. And the application that we made in all of that was, listen, if God would kill us today for disobeying him in our so-called, quote, little sins, all of our pulpits and all of our pews would be empty. I mean, we don't hate, we don't steal, we don't kill, we don't have these great moral sins, and so we feel comfortable in not tithing, we feel comfortable in omitting the little things, we feel comfortable in, you know, not apologizing when we know we've been wrong, Because of our pride, we feel comfortable with a little gossip. We feel comfortable with a little backbiting. We feel comfortable with a little bad attitude because we don't have any of the big things. And the point was that we might be conscious even of having been sent of God to do some great work, and yet still we might be shrinking from or avoiding or neglecting some smaller thing, a known duty, thus saith the Lord, kind of a thing in our life, and that disobedience in our life is going to impede our progress. That's what happened with Moses. He had neglected to do something God had already told him to do. So even in the middle of obeying this, God was going to shut it down. And we can never learn this lesson too deeply, that our actions in the common places of life are going to decide the direction that we go in life. That was a time of trial that Moses went through. But the Lord gave him some comfort after the time of trial. He gave him comfort in bringing his brother to him that he had not seen in 40 years, if you look in verse 27. And the Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." And he went and met him in the Mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And so this is where we last saw Moses, right here. The text implies for us that Moses was encouraged by seeing his brother, whom he hadn't seen in 40 years. The Bible says that he kissed his brother, and then he told his brother all the things that the Lord had told him. And how refreshed Moses must have been in that moment because of his brother's presence. And so we see here that Moses was experiencing some comfort after a time of trial. We move into the rest of the chapter in chapter 4, and what we find here is that now Moses, recovering from his illness, if that's what it was, his brother by his side, Moses sets out again to go and do what the Lord told him to do. And what the Lord had told him to do was to go and gather the elders of the nation of Israel and meet with them. So let's look at it in verse 29. "And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped." So here we find Moses again recovered from his illness. His brother is by his side. He's again setting out to do what the Lord told him to do. He's refreshed, he's revived, he's encouraged, he's a different person than he was before. No longer is Moses a disappointed man, no longer is he smarting from a sense of recent failure in his life, but he's seemingly strong in the Lord, he's strong in the power of his might, he's conscious of this great commission that God has given to him. And we read in verse 29, the text says here, that he and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. Imagine what kind of a meeting that must have been. We aren't told that the elders hesitated or balked at this gathering. I can imagine that there were stories that had gone around about this Moses. Moses, who was once great in Egypt. Moses, who was once in line to be the Pharaoh, and then he disappeared. And he hasn't been heard from since. And now this Moses is here. I can imagine there probably was all kinds of things like that. You read also in verse 30 that the Bible says, "And Aaron spake all the words of the Lord, all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people." So verse 30 says that when everybody was gathered together for this meeting, Aaron is the one who recites on behalf of Moses all the things that the Lord had told Moses. Moses, you can imagine, is probably standing right next to Aaron, not saying a word. Aaron is his spokesperson. And the Bible says that Aaron said all the things that God told Moses. What were those things? We'll go back to chapter 3. In chapter 3 and verse 16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver, jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. That is what they were told to tell the elders of the children of Israel. So when the Bible tells us in chapter 4 and verse 30 that Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, that's what he said. Okay? The text says also that he did the signs in the sight of the people. The end of verse 30 says he did the signs in the sight of the people. Well, what were those? Well, earlier in chapter 4, in verse 2, and the Lord said unto him, what is in thy hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And so here are the signs. The staff, the rod, became a serpent, and he picked it up and it turned into a rod again. You read a little further, he was to put his hand in his cloak and it came out leprous, and then he was to put his hand back in his cloak and it was white as snow. And then in verse 9, it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take the water of the river and pour it on the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. These are the signs that Moses and Aaron did in the sight of the people. Now go to verse 31 of chapter 4. Verse 31 says, and the people believed. Just like God said, the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, because that's what he was supposed to tell them, the Bible says, and that he looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. These words that he was supposed to speak, these signs that they were to do, won the people over, and it looks like there's some real unity here, doesn't it? They believed. They were encouraged. And from that meeting, tidings spread throughout the nation, whispered from hut to hut, from slave to slave, that God has visited his people and God is going to deliver us. Okay, everybody got that? Let's go to chapter 5, because now we see the second thing, the next point of obedience that God gave for Moses. The next thing was that the brothers, Moses and Aaron, were to go to Pharaoh, and they were to demand that he should let the people go so that they could hold a feast in the wilderness. That was according to God's divine direction. Go back to quickly, just go back to chapter 3 and look at verse 18 again. Chapter 3, 18, and they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Okay, everybody got that? Now, let's go to chapter 5, in verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in, and told Pharaoh Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye Moses and Aaron, let the people from their work? And he's saying, why are you hindering them from their work? Get you unto your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now is many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tail of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get you straw where you can find it, yet not aught of your work shall be diminished. So he's saying, I'm not going to give you straw to make your bricks anymore, but the amount of bricks that you're supposed to make every day, that can't go down. So you got to go find your own straw, and you have to keep up the same amount of numbers and quota of brick making. Everybody got that? All right. So, verse 12. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, fulfill your work, your daily tasks, as when there was straw. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, wherefore have ye not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as heretofore? Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants. And they say to us, make brick. And behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people. But he said, ye are idle, ye are idle. Therefore ye say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet shall ye deliver the tale of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case, after it was said, ye shall not diminish aught from the bricks of your daily task. All right, so we're going to stop right there in the reading. We're going to consider the audience that Moses and Aaron had with Pharaoh. You can imagine that it was probably in some sort of elaborate audience room. He's Pharaoh, after all. He's wealthy and rich and palaces and all those things. And so it's probably some splendid palace room where this Pharaoh, who was considered a god, would receive embassies of people and so on. And that's probably where they met him. But think of this. How mixed must Moses' feelings have been entering into that room? Because there was a time when Moses probably used to play in that room as a boy. There was a time when Moses was being brought up to be the next Pharaoh. There was a time when he grew, as he was growing, no doubt that that place was said, Moses, this is going to be yours. And so you can imagine how his feelings must have been as he's entering into this place. Now he comes as a messenger instead of coming as a king. He certainly didn't lament that, though, because he was sent from the one true king, Jehovah God. The message that he was supposed to bring was, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Now, everybody's got this picture in their head, right? But we need to go just a little bit deeper than just reading the words on a page. What must have that been presented like? And understand it this way. And maybe in order to appreciate the audacity of that statement and that command, we need to remember the absolute power and authority that was claimed by an Egyptian pharaoh. Okay? We don't know a lot about culture, that culture, other than what history tells us, but there are some things that people have said related to that culture that give us some insight. And just imagine, here comes Moses to say to the Pharaoh, who is the ruler of the world, the one with all authority, "Let my people go. God said to do that." Okay? This is what was said of the pharaohs. Each pharaoh was the child of the sun. He is depicted as cared for by the greatest gods themselves, and depicted as sitting with them in the recesses of their temples to receive worship equal to their own. By the life of Pharaoh was the supreme oath. Without Pharaoh could no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. For him, great Egypt existed. For him, all other men lived, suffered, and died. For him, the mighty Nile flowed from its unexplored fountains to make the soil fruitful. For him, vast armies of priests and magicians and courtiers wrought and ministered. From his superb throne, he looked down on the wretched crowds of subject peoples, careless of their miseries. What were their tears and groans and the wails of their bondage but a fitting sacrifice to be offered to his exalted majesty? See how he viewed himself and how he was viewed in the culture? And so, as Moses walks into his presence and Moses says in verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." It's not a surprise as to why Pharaoh responded like he did in verse 2. Notice verse 2. "And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." The reason he responded the way he did in verse 2 is because of how he viewed himself. The point of the reply, though, lies in the word obey. Notice it. He says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" He saw that what Moses was saying was not presented to him as a request, but as a mandate. And it was a mandate from one who was of greater authority than himself. And that stung him. That cut his pride, because he also was a, quote, God. Who was this other God that was supposedly stronger than him? Who dared to issue that kind of a summons to me, Pharaoh? A God whose existence till this very moment I've never heard of. The God of a bunch of slaves? How dare they speak of their puny deity in my presence and in the midst of my priests and my courtiers and my high officers and all of my, whatever you want to call it, his court. Okay, everybody got that? Now look at verse 3. "And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword." It seems like in verse 3 that maybe as they reply back to Pharaoh, they soften the tone a little bit. They said, "I pray thee." It's not as much of a demand anymore. They said, "I pray thee." They're asking. Now look at verse 4. "And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their work? Get you unto your burdens." The word "let," it means to hinder. All right? And so, turning sharply on Moses and Aaron, he accuses them of hindering the people's work. And he told them, "Be gone. Get out of here. Go share in the burdens. Get to your own work." And you can imagine the bitter tone with which Pharaoh would have said that. "Who is this God and who are you to make demands of me?" And what you see is that his heart is already starting to harden. And so this audience with Pharaoh ends, and Moses and Aaron have to walk out of this grand palace, probably in front of the magicians and in front of the courtiers and in front of the people of high estate. Maybe they were staring, maybe they were jeering the whole court as Moses and Aaron leave. And then the Bible says that same day, a new order was issued from the palace, emanating from Pharaoh himself to the taskmasters of the people. And probably even before the sun went down, the word was spreading and passing around from man to man, even to the Hebrews that were set over the rest of the people. And the message was, "Thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get you straw where you can find it, yet not aught of your work shall be diminished." And from that point in time, an awful anguish ensued. Verse 12 says, "So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, Fulfill your work, your daily tasks, as when there was straw. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, Wherefore have ye not fulfilled your tasks in making brick both yesterday and today as heretofore?" The Bible tells us that some people were scattered across the country to find stubble instead of straw. And in the meantime, they urged on the rest of the people to compensate for their absence by adding energy and harder work and slave labor, that every nerve would be strained to the uttermost. From early morning to the last ray of sunlight, an impossible situation was happening for the people of Israel. Even under the scorching sun, without a moment's pause, they were to keep on making these bricks, and inevitably they would fail. They would fall short. And in vain, the taskmasters charged them, "Fulfill your work, your daily tasks, as when there was straw." In vain were the officers of the children of Israel that Pharaoh had set over them. They were beaten. And it wasn't just a slap. It was a kind of beating that would have meant sure death had it continued on. Then you look in verse 15. All of this is taking place. In verse 15, the Bible indicates to us that these people couldn't stand it any longer, and they resolved to go and talk to Pharaoh themselves. So verse 15 says, "Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? But he said," or, "There is no straw given unto thy servants. And they said to us, Make brick, and behold, thy servants are beaten. But the fault is in thine own people. But he said, Ye are idle, ye are idle. Therefore ye say, Let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet ye shall deliver the tale of bricks." And notice verse 19. "And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in an evil case, after it was said, Ye shall not diminish aught from your bricks of your daily tasks." And here's where we get to what I've actually titled the message. The title of the message is Disappointments and Defeats. Disappointments and Defeats, because I want you to note the very next thing, verse 20 and verse 21. "And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, The Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us." Imagine the scene. Pretty bitter day, probably, for Moses. Here he's trying to obey the Lord. He's done what God has told him to do. There seems to be unity among the elders and among the people that God's going to deliver. They go into Pharaoh. They say, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go." And all of a sudden, everything flips upside down. And Pharaoh doesn't let the people go. In fact, he increases their labor. He increases their burdens and their work. And the people are hurting. The people are in an evil case, as they saw. And they decide, we're going to go and talk to Pharaoh and plead with him ourselves. And they go talk to Pharaoh, and you can imagine, it didn't go so well. The Bible says so. And as they're walking out, they see Moses and they see Aaron standing there. And they said, it's your fault that all of this is happening to us. At the very extreme of agony, dreading the death from exhaustion that was sure to come for them, Moses and Aaron stood there and they poured out on them the bitterness of their spirit. What must it have been like for them to hear those lips of bitter reproach, the words that came out of their mouth? What were the words? Note what they said. The Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to stink in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. Those words, no doubt, were like cutting knives to the soul of Moses. Moses, no doubt, would have gladly given his life to alleviate the circumstances that these people were going through. And yet these people stand there and pour out the bitterness of their soul on Moses, all because he was trying to obey God. Everybody understand that? As you look back on that scene, you can somewhat understand the reasons for it all. And you can see it from both sides. You can see what God needed to do and was doing with the people, but you can also see what God was doing with Moses in his own character. And I went through all of that to try to help paint this picture, to help us to understand that sometimes God will bring us through times like this, hard times. And the reason he will do that is because of what is coming next. It's the afterward that he's getting to. The afterward that it leads to. One, it was necessary that Moses and Aaron and the Hebrews should come to see that their situation and their case was very desperate, and that there was no appeals and no reasonings that could alter that situation. They needed to come to a place where they understood they were desperate. Number two, it was necessary that the leaders should be weaned off of the loyalties of the people. In other words, what I'm saying is, what they needed was to understand that the only arm they could ever lean on was God himself. That people could not do something for you to deliver you. It was necessary that the people should see that they could not better their position with their own efforts or trying hard on their own. The point is, their thoughts needed to go past the leaders that were in front of them, the leaders who were discredited themselves in their endeavors, and it had to go past all of what man could do for you, right to the heart of God. And there's an application here for all of us. Listen, you know what? We look around at other people, and we lean on people for support. We lean on people for strength, and that's a fair thing from time to time. But men will always fail. God is the only one who will never fail, and we can't look at others and blame people for our problems. What we need to do is go right to the Lord and rest in his strength. That's what we need to do. They all had to lean on God and him alone. Moses had to do the same thing. Notice verse 22. And here's where we get to where we started. And here's the hope for the troubled soul. Because Moses is standing there. He's confused. He's hurt. He's overwhelmed. He's being blamed and accused. And he's doing all of these things for something he didn't do, and just for simply trying to obey God. What's he supposed to do? Well, verse 22, And Moses returned unto the Lord. Where did Moses go? He went back to God. And this is what he said. Wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. So this is where we started. Here's Moses, confused, certainly questioning what he was walking through in the moment. He's being blamed for all the suffering that these people were enduring, and all because he was just trying to be obedient to the Lord. And all he could do was just go back and talk to the Lord. And there's a great application in that, because there is no other help for us when we pass through such struggles of life ourselves. There are times when we see our hopes blown apart. We see our plans that never materialize. We find that there are times when our efforts end up doing more harm than good, while at the same time we're being discredited or blamed or being hated of those who we would willingly lay our lives down for. There's just nothing else that we can do. We might put on a brave face, we might have some outward calm, but on the inside what we feel is heartbreak. And it doesn't matter how strong you are, even the strongest will wither in our flesh. We can just get worn down and defeated and discouraged. Just like a blade of grass in the scorching sun, we're going to wither and we're going to die. Unless we pour out our whole soul and whole complaint unto the Lord. The agony of soul that Moses passed through probably felt like death to him. But there were some things that Moses probably needed to die to. He certainly had to die to self-esteem. Here he is being blamed. It's your fault, Moses, that we're suffering. All he did was obey God. He had to die to any kind of idea of ministry building. Here these people are going to follow me. He died to pride of any kind. Maybe he would have experienced some pride that God would use him to do great miracles. I mean, his rod turned to a snake and it turned back into a rod. His hand was leprous, then it was pure. The water turned to blood. There were all these things that were going to happen. He had to die to any kind of pride that God would use him in some way. He died to the enthusiasms and the loyalties of the people. He died to everything that a leader would love. Moses had to go back to the Lord. And maybe he was laying prostrate before the Lord. He certainly was alone with God. Maybe Moses was wishing himself back in Midian, where it was easier. Maybe he was thinking that he was a failure, not making an impact or a difference with these people. Here he was, falling as a corn of wheat into the ground to die. But you know what? That's exactly what needs to happen in order to bear fruit. A corn of wheat has got to fall into the ground and die in order for it to bring forth fruit. You know, dying to self is not a pleasant thing. It's not pleasant work. And let me say this. This afternoon, friends, it's not easy, nor is it pleasant to forego one's own plans. In other words, to choose to lay aside your own life plans in order to follow the Lord. That's not always easy. It's not easy or pleasant to renounce one's own reputation. It's not easy or pleasant to be despised and to be mocked by the very slaves that you would save. What leader would enjoy that? And yet dying to self was a necessary condition in order to bring forth fruit. But you know, the same application can be applied for you and for me. Paul said, "That which thou sowest is not quickened or made alive, except it die. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And it's a lesson for us all that God must bring us down before He can raise us up. That emptying of self has to precede being filled. We must get to an end of ourselves before He can begin to build us up. But what a beginning God will make. Because the very next thing that we see is in chapter 6 and verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, "Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of this land." And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, "I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord." What words of encouragement that had to be for Moses. Those words of encouragement, those words of promise fell on his ears. And I wonder, as Moses is alone with God, and God is now encouraging his heart, and God is reiterating promises, I wonder if Moses forgot about those jeering looks and those bitter words of the people. And I wonder if Moses now had this new resolve of mind and soul because he had spent time with the Lord. Deliverance was sure. But Moses had to learn that it did not depend on anything that he himself could do, but it had to depend on the all-sufficient God. And that is true for Moses, that was true for the people. It was true for all of them, not to be looking back and forth, but to look at the strong arm of the Lord. And he announced, "I am the Lord, Jehovah God." And out of the whole story, there comes a lesson for us. And I'll close with this. Here's the lesson. We must never suppose that the difficulties which confront us indicate that we are not on God's path or doing His work. You understand what I mean by that? Sometimes you think, man, this road is hard. It's nothing but trouble. Am I even doing the will of God? Moses said, "Why did you bring me here? What am I supposed to do?" Well, we can't suppose that the difficulties are an indication that we are not on the path of the Lord, or that we're doing something wrong or not doing His work. In fact, the opposite is probably true. If we're willing to walk with the Lord, He's going to test us. He's going to test the sincerity and the temper of our soul. He's going to cause men to despise us and berate us. He's going to bring us through fire and through water. But out of it all, He's going to cause us to grow. And He's going to give us the very thing that He said He would do, that He's going to sanctify us and make us more like Jesus Christ. The Bible says that, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, to give you an expected end." God has something in mind, even through the difficult trials. And He did so with Moses as well. I can just imagine that after they would go through the desert, and after Pharaoh's army followed them, and they're stuck by the Red Sea. And we'll get to this passage. It's a powerful passage. When Moses said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." I can imagine after they went through all of that, and then the Red Sea's parted, and they walked across on dry land, and they're standing on the other side of the Red Sea, and they watched the waters crash down on Pharaoh's army. The Bible says that they sang a song of victory on the other side. And I said that to say this: I can imagine that when they were standing on the other side of the Red Sea, singing their song of victory, it probably wiped out the memory of those bitter disappointments, those sharp words and speeches, those hours of anguish, because they were on the other side. And sometimes God's going to do the same with us. We have to walk through some fire. We've got to walk through some hard things. But in the end, our character is shaped. Our character is formed. We learn to rest in the Lord and not look to men. And God gets the victory, and God gets the glory. Amen? I think that's a valuable lesson for us. Sometimes we walk through the hard things and we question this and we question that. Am I even doing anything for the Lord? Or what's God doing right now? Why are we suffering? What's going on? But we can't let the defeat or the discouragement, rather, we can't let the discouragement cause us to be defeated. What we need to do is take it back to the Lord. And when we do, we find resolve, we find strength, we find encouragement, we find promise, and God is able to give us that expected end. Amen? I don't know what you might have taken from it, but it sure was a good study for me personally, and I'm thankful the Lord gave it to me. And maybe you were able to receive some encouragement from it as well. Go back to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you today. We thank you for your word. And the example of Moses' character being formed here, even in trying to obey the Lord, all of these other problems came up. He was falsely accused and blamed. People needed to put their frustration somewhere. And what you were teaching Moses was that just because there's trial, it doesn't mean that he's not doing the will of God. What you were teaching him was that there are some things that he needed to die to in himself and just come back to the Lord. You were teaching the people that their strength and their dependence was not in their leaders. It was not in people. They had to go past that to look to the Lord themselves too. And you were preparing them, forming their character, shaping them for what you were going to do next. And sometimes we walk through the same things in life. It's confusing. Don't know what to do. It hurts. The best thing we can do is take it back to the Lord and to trust and know that He's right there that he's shaping and forming our character. We shouldn't be surprised, as Peter says, of the fiery trial that's going to try you, because in this life we're going to experience that, but we know that the trying of our faith, it works patience. Patience, hope. Hope makes not ashamed. James 1 says to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. We're surrounded by trials. Again, knowing that the trying of our faith will work patience. Mature us. Grow us. Lord, we need that. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to look to you and not let the discouragements become defeats in our life, but find resolve and find strength in the arm of the Lord. Thank you for the day. Thank you for the word. Lord, I pray that you'd continue to use it to minister in our life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.